approximately 75 area youth. Its ministries include skits, puppetry, mimes, drama interpretation, praise dancing, and more. To request Extreme Praise Ministries for bookings at your church, family reunion, street ministry, or other events, or to request free Bible study lessons, please phone us at 448-4059 or toll free at 800-779-1787. Send comments or questions to P.O. Box 5502, Alexandria, Louisiana, 71307. Thank you for listening to the Breath of Life broadcast. See you at Maranatha next Sabbath. You've been listening to the Breath of Life radio broadcast, a ministry of Maranatha Seventh-day Adventist Church, located at 4615 South MacArthur Drive. That's the corner of MacArthur Drive and Willow Glen Street in Alexandria. You are cordially invited to worship with us each Saturday morning at 9 a.m. for Sabbath school and 10 a.m. for divine worship. Prayer meetings are held each Tuesday at 7 p.m. Maranatha continues to offer to our listeners free of charge Bible study lessons in a colorful and easy to understand format. A beautiful certificate is issued upon completion. The Extreme Praise Ministries is also sponsored by Maranatha. It is a community-based youth ministry of approximately 75 area youth. Its ministries include skits, puppetry, mimes, drama interpretation, praise dancing, and more. To request Extreme Praise Ministries for bookings at your church, family reunion, street ministry, or other events, or to request free Bible study lessons, please phone us at 448-4059 or toll free at 800-779-1787. Send comments or questions to P.O. Box 5502, Alexandria, Louisiana, 71307. Thank you for listening to the Breath of Life broadcast. See you at Maranatha next Sabbath.
This is radio station KAYT, Gina, Alexandria, 88.1. Gospel Radio, serving all of Senla at 88.1.
Welcome to Living by the Word with Greg Tejada, pastor of the Word Christian Center in Alexandria, Louisiana. I invite you to stay tuned as I share a powerful message from God's Word that will change your life. It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes out of the mouth of God. And now, here's today's message.
Open your Bibles to Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2. And so Jesus is our example in humility. And I just want to read from Philippians chapter 2. I'm going to begin reading at verse 3. It says, let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. So we see here the mindset of Jesus. Beginning at verse 3, he did nothing out of strife or vainglory. Vainglory is empty arrogance. But in lowliness of mind. Lowliness of mind is translated the same word, humility. But in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. So to walk in humility, you have to learn how to highly esteem other people above yourself. And we talked about how God has given us prayer. That's one way we do that. When we pray for other people and intercede for other people, it takes humility to do that. And then verse 4, look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. So this scripture is telling us that we just can't be selfish and self-seeking. We can't be self-promoting, self-exalting, self-centered, self-confident, self-seeking, self-righteous. All of that's a no-no in the kingdom of God. This is the mindset that Jesus had, because when you look at it, Jesus didn't do anything for himself when it comes to our redemption. He died for us. He tasted death for us. He suffered for us. He was bruised for us. He was chastised for us. Everything that he did it for us. He gave his life for us. He was ransomed for us. He was cursed for us. He was made poor for us. He was made sin for us. So you can see that the mindset that he had was that he did everything for our benefit. He was not selfish or self-centered. And if anybody had the right to be that way, it would be him, because he had all that anointing and that power. But he didn't use it for his own glory. In fact, he said, I seek not my own glory, but I seek the glory that comes from the Father. Then another place he said, John chapter 8, verse 29, he said, I always do those things that please my Father. So he was only interested in doing what pleased God. He totally emptied himself, and he pursued the will of God with a vengeance and with so much intensity that that was the thing that motivated him in everything that he did, was how can I please the Father? How can I bring glory and honor to the Father? That's what he was consumed with. That was his mindset. In fact, he said, the Son of Man came not to be ministered to, but to minister. Now, you would think that that's really unusual for him. He said, look, I didn't come for y'all to serve me. He said, I came to serve you. That was his mindset, that he saw himself as a servant of mankind, even though he was the creator of mankind. Actually, he served what he created to redeem us from all iniquity. What he did, he didn't do for himself. He didn't go to the cross because he needed the cross. He went to the cross because we needed the cross. Amen. So we can't be self-centered and self-seeking and selfish and just wanting things our way. Not if you're going to live for God. In fact, the disciples got into a big dispute because they had a discussion about who was going to be greatest among them. They all were vying to be the right-hand man. They wanted the top spot. And they were arguing about it. And Jesus came upon them one day and he took time to tell them. He said, listen, he said, people in the world do things that way, but it will not be that way with you. He said, the kingdom of God doesn't function that way. He said, if you want to be the greatest in the kingdom, then you have to be the servant of all. Oh, I'm going to tell you, that shut him down right there. Because that means Peter was going to have to serve John. John was going to have to serve Peter. Matthew's going to have to serve Peter. Peter's going to have to serve Matthew, on and on and on. You would have to be the servant of everybody else if you want to be great. And then another time, Jesus set a child in the midst of them. And he said, let me show you who's greatest in the kingdom of God. And he set a child in the midst of them. And he said, it is those that are humble. Unless you're able to humble yourself like this little child, he said, you can't even enter into the kingdom. You couldn't even get saved without humility. Because you'd have to admit you was a sinner, and prideful people can't admit they're sinners. If you got pride, you'll never admit that you sin against God. If you have pride, you'll never receive the gift that God has for you. Your pride will keep you from receiving. So he said, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, but took upon him the form of a servant. What did he do? He took upon him what? So Jesus became a servant to mankind and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he did what? He humbled himself and became. You see, you can't be obedient unless you humble yourself. He humbled himself. The humility had come before the obedience part. In talking about prayer, if my people who are called by my name shall do what? Humble themselves and what? Pray and seek my face and what? Turn from their wicked ways. Then will I hear from heaven. Amen. Then I'll heal their land. I'll forgive their sins and I'll heal their land. Now, he was talking about his people. He said, if my people will humble themselves. So that tells me that he got some people that ain't humble at all. He got some people that's not praying. He got some people that still hadn't turned from their wicked ways. You have to be very careful that you don't fall into, I'm going to call it, a dangerous trap of the enemy. For people that are just getting saved, sometimes people will come to the altar and say, I made Jesus the Lord of my life. I was talking to a man just a few weeks ago. He said, well, I came to the altar and I gave my heart to Jesus. I said, yeah, but did your lifestyle change? Well, I had somebody else pray for me. Yeah, but did a change in your heart take place? See, some people will come forward and pray the sinner's prayer. That's what he told them. I prayed the sinner's prayer. I say, did you repent of your sin? Some people are praying the sinner's prayer, but there ain't no repentance at all. And they're being deceived that everything's all right because they prayed the sinner's prayer or because they got baptized. Did you repent of your sin? You see, you don't just add Jesus to your life and keep living like you was living. I found a scripture in the Bible that said that they feared God and worshiped their idols. I thought that was a typo. I said, maybe the printers made a mistake when they printed this. Because the Bible says they feared God. That means reverence, respect, honor, obedience, and worship their idols. I said, now how can this happen? How can they be fearing God and worshiping idols at the same time? That puzzled me. And then the Holy Ghost showed me that that's the same thing that's happening in our age today, is that people are embracing Jesus, but they're still serving their idols. In other words, they never repent of their sins. So all they do is add Jesus as a God. But they never have, there never no change in their life. If they shacking, they keep shacking. They get come up and say, I got saved. All right, you got saved. Are you still shacking? Well, I got saved last week, but you still living in sin. You're still fornicating. You're still backbiting. You're still doing all these other things. Is there a change in your heart? I don't mean that you're zapped and everything is perfect in your life. I don't believe that. I know that sanctification is a process, but something needs to change. When you have a true conversion with the Lord, when you have a real, genuine experience with Jesus Christ, it is impossible for your life to stay the same. There is no way you can ask Jesus to come live inside of you and you stay the same. Impossible. Oh, he clean house when he come. He start dealing with you about your sin. Sooner or later, something's going to change. If any man's in Christ, he's what? A new creation. Old things pass away. There better be some old stuff passing. And behold, all things are become new. It's a new way of living. Jesus did that. When he came, that was the reason why he came, to give us a brand new life. Look at this. Now, he humbled himself, became obedient unto death, even death of the cross. His obedience led him to the cross, and he died. But God highly exalted him and have given him a name that's above every name. See, the Bible says whoever will humble himself, God said, I will exalt. He did the same thing for Jesus. Jesus humbled himself, and God exalted him, gave him a name that's above every name, that the name of Jesus, every knee should bow of things in heaven, things in earth, things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Hallelujah. So we thank God that Jesus is our example. Go to Hebrews chapter 12. I'm telling you, there's a spirit of deception that's rampant in our society that have people say they get saved, But there's no repentance in it. There's no turning away from darkness to light. I'm going to tell you, that's a false doctrine. That's a false teaching. You can't get saved without repenting. That's right. That's right. That's right. People just want to confess Jesus is Lord and then go live like they've been living. No change at all. Just add church service. Add church attendance. Add giving. But their lifestyle still stay the same. They ain't saved. They added religion, not Christ. You can't add religion. Well, I need to be more religious. I need to start going to church. That don't mean you saved. Well, I need to start giving my tithe. That don't mean you saved. People that's not saved give tithe. People that's not saved go to church. I was one of them. Going to church and not tithing. And not saved. So you may have friends that say, well, I prayed the sinner's prayer. You better straighten them out. And you better tell them the truth. You need to ask them, did you repent of your sins? You don't hear much preaching on repentance at all. Telling people to turn from their sins. The Bible says, turn from your wicked ways. When you repent, you make a decision to live for Jesus. That means you're not going to live the way you used to live. That means that you're going to start eradicating sin out of your life. Hebrews 12, verse 1. Wherefore, seeing we are compassed about with such a great cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin. Do what? Lay aside every what? What you weighted down with? All right, let me tell you, a weight may not be a sin. Weights and sins are not the same thing. You can have some things slowing your progress down that's not sinful. You can have too much excess of anything that will divert your attention away from God and become an idol in your life, and it's a weight. It may not be a sin. It's not a sin to watch TV. But if you can't read your Bible for the TV, you got to wait. Weights can eventually lead to sin. He said, lay aside those weights. The weights is anything that's slowing your progress down as a believer. Anything that's hindering your journey. Yeah. If you was running a track and I put a sack of potatoes on you and tell you to run, I didn't sin against you when I told you to carry the potatoes. I just slowed your progress down. Yeah. I got something in your life now that's going to hinder you from running as fast as you can run. That's going to make you tired or quicker. That's gonna interfere with your endurance. The Bible says, lay aside every weight and the sin that does so easily beset us. That sin that just seems like you just fall for it every time. How long are you gonna fall for the same sin? 15 years? You ain't supposed to be falling for the same trap of the devil 15 years in a row. As you grow, there ought to be some buttons that don't work. You know how the devil push a button and say, if I do this, they're going to do this. They're going to respond this way. If you hit that button right there, they're going to respond. I know exactly what they're going to do. If I just get somebody to say this to them, I'm going to throw them into a fit. I'm going to give them not a Holy Ghost fit. I'm going to give them a flesh fit. Just have somebody say this to them. And then they'll tell you, boy, you done struck a nerve. Now, how long that nerve going to be there? You getting on my nerves. I said, get your nerve out of the way. I'm on my last nerve. How you know that's the last one? Let us lay aside every weight and the sin that does so easily beset us, and let us do what? Run with patience. Run with patience the race that is set before us. There is a race that is set before every person in here. You got a race to run. And God is concerned about how you run the race. You're not supposed to be weighted down with bitterness. You're not supposed to be weighted down with unforgiveness. You shouldn't be weighted down with sexual sin. You shouldn't be weighted down with anything that's ungodly, just weighting you down, weights and sins and things like that. You're to run with patience the race that's set before you. How? Looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. Listen to this. who for the joy that was set before him, he had a race set before him, endured the cross, despising the shame, and is sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest you be wearied and faint in your own minds. If you don't take a good look at Jesus, first time trouble show up in your life, you get tired and want to give up. Want to throw the towel in. I got problems. I ain't going to church no more. I got problems. I ain't tithing. I got problems. I'm forgetting about this love walk. I got problems. I ain't going to be speaking no word. What good that's going to do? Telling me to speak some words. I ain't speaking nothing but what I see. You see, you're going to mess up if you do that. It said, consider him. We consider Jesus, lest we be weary and faint in our own mind. Jesus endured a great contradiction of sinners. He endured. Amen. You're going to have to endure some things. But people's endurance is like a short fuse today. They're going to endure for a little while. I'm going to give you 2 days to get it right. If not, I'm out of here. And then say, the Lord told me to go on. Just, I got to go on, climbing up the rough side. All these people saying stuff the Lord told them don't line up with scripture. The Lord ain't said nothing to them. They're living after their own desire. They're doing what they want to do in their own heart. And then they'll try to make it so that God said it was all right. God is not contradicting nothing that he wrote. Amen. If you don't have a scripture on what you're doing, you need to go back to the well. The well here, the well of life. You need to go back to the word. And you can't just say, well, God, it's all right with the Lord because I feel all right. You can't be led by your feelings. Amen. Just because it feel good to you and I feel like I just can't take no more of this. You ain't supposed to be living by that. You're going to mess up. You're going to end up living in error. Do you know you can live your life, your whole life in error? God doesn't want you to live in error. But if you're going to run your race, you're going to have to run with humility. That means that you're going to have to keep your heart checked, and you're going to have to make sure that you don't have some pride manifesting in you all the time. I'm going to show you some scriptures on this right here. So when you talk about humility, we know humility, the Bible says In 1 Peter 5:5, it says, be clothed with humility. You're supposed to wear humility like a garment. That means that's something that you never take off, that you might remain humble before God, and you remain a servant in your heart. Amen? And that you don't have a puffed up opinion about yourself, because the Bible has a lot to say about the proud and the haughty. Whole lot to say. And we've covered a lot of that, so I'm not going to go back over ground that I've covered, because we've done about 6 messages on this already. But let me tell you some other manifestations of arrogance and pride. I'm going to give you 9 manifestations, 9 other manifestations that maybe I've touched on, but not a whole lot. These are manifestations of pride and arrogance. Number 1, boasting in yourself, your wealth, or your power and your ability. You don't want to be a boaster in yourself, because that's not pleasing to God. Hallelujah. You don't want to do that. There's a lot of people that will boast in their wealth. They'll brag about how much money they got. Or they'll brag about how good they are, how smart they are, how intelligent they are. Just bragging. And then you have people that are boast in their ability, and they don't realize that everything they got come from God anyway. You say, Pastor, how can you say that? Because I know that the scriptures say that God gives breath to all men. You wouldn't even be alive without him. Amen. Let's just start with breathing. If God took his air from you, how long would you last? If he cut off your air supply, you know how they come cut your water off? Cut your electricity off? You can live without water for a while. You can borrow some from your neighbor. They cut your utilities off. You can still make it. You can get you some candles. But let somebody cut your air supply. How long would you last? And you got people say, I'm a self-made man or woman. You ain't self-made nothing. If you are, you are self-made nothing. Can't be prideful and arrogant of heart. Another manifestation of the proud is that they speak swelling words. They have a puffed up soul. They speak extravagantly. The Bible talks about people that speak great swelling words. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 20 and 21. For I fear lest when I come, I shall not find you such as I want, and that I shall be found unto you such as you would not, lest there be debates, envies, wrath, strifes, backbiting, whispering, swellings, tumults, and lest when I come again, my God will humble me among you, and that I should bewail many which have sinned already and have not repented of their uncleanness and fornication and lasciviousness which they have committed. Paul is saying to the church, he said, I'm coming to see you. And he said, I'm really concerned that I'm not going to like what I find when I get there. And I'm really concerned that y'all not going to like me how I am when I get there. And then he said, I'm really concerned that God's going to humble me, and I'm going to have to cry over some of y'all that have never repented of your sin. Paul said, I have to cry over those that have never repented. The New Living says, for I'm afraid that when I come, I won't like what I find, and you won't like my response. I'm afraid that I will find quarreling, jealousy, anger, selfishness, slander, gossip, arrogance, and disorderly conduct. Yes, I'm afraid that when I come again, God will humble me in your presence, and I will be grieved because many of you have not given up your old sins. You have not repented of your impurity, your sexual immorality, and your eagerness for lustful pleasure. This was in the church way back then. People serving God, praising God, worshiping God, but have never repented of their old sins, never turned their back on sin. And Paul said, I'll have to cry over you. Swelling means a puffing up of the soul. It means loftiness. It means pride. That's another word for it, pride. So sometimes people will speak great swelling words. 2 Peter 2:18 says, for when they speak great swelling words of vanity, they allure through the lust of the flesh, through much wantonness, those that will clean escape from them which live in error. Now I looked at that word error. It means a wandering, a straying about, one led astray from the right way, who roams here and there. Mental straying, wrong opinion relative to morals or religion, error which shows itself in action, a wrong mode of acting, that which leads into error, deceit and fraud. So really, people are living in error sometimes when they don't allow the word of God to get rooted in them, and they won't get themselves rooted in God. They won't get themselves rooted in Christ. And so they live in error. They stray from the truth. And to stray from the truth means that you leave the truth a little bit by little bit. See, it's not an abandonment of the truth. It is a straying away from the truth. It is a subtle pull away from the truth. And people wander going here and there. That's I meet people sometimes say, well, where's your church home? Well, I don't have one. I just go wherever the Lord lead me. They are living in error and don't know it. If that was the way the Holy Ghost moved and the way that God worked in the church, then he'd have all of us doing that. What if next Sunday I say, well, you know, I don't feel like going to my church today. I think I'll just go visit somebody else today. You know, the Holy Ghost lead me to go somewhere else today. What would y'all do if I did y'all like that 3 or 4 times a quarter? And they said, where the pastor at? He didn't feel led to be here today. The Holy Ghost led him somewhere else. And what if everybody in here had that kind of spirit on them? What kind of church would we have? We wouldn't have a church. We would have a gathering. We wouldn't be able to accomplish a thing. If I say, everybody, y'all just go where you feel led to go. You ain't got to make no commitment here. Just go where you feel led. You can go to this church this Sunday, this one the next Sunday, this one the next Sunday. You don't have to be committed to nothing. Just be committed to the Lord and let him lead you. Where that's at in the Bible? Tell me where that's at. I don't need the church. Church in me. That's true, but where that's in the